another opportunity that we could assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm always encouraged and strengthened by the first day of the week, and always with anticipation look forward to it, because we get to worship God in spirit and truth. We get to sing praise unto Him and edify one another, admonish one another through our singing, which Chris did a great job in leading that very good song service. And you all did so well in blending your voices together and encouraging one another as we sing praise unto God. And to be able to go to God in prayer, to be able to give of our means and remember the Lord's death until He comes back. And so I always look forward to the first day of the week, and I always look forward to being able to see you. And I'm excited and glad and happy to be with you again this morning. I count it a great privilege to stand at any place and proclaim the Word of God. And I'll remind you, oh, I don't think you have forgotten, that I'm just a man. I'm subject to error. I may miss the mark. I won't do that on purpose. But I may get something wrong. I may make a mistake. And if I do, you let me know about that. And if I'm wrong about that, I'll be honest about it, make correction of it, that I'll never preach it again, that heaven will be my eternal home. And so I want to get things right like you want to get things right. And we'll learn and grow and encourage one another, that we can all be together when life is over in the bliss of heaven. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Bible. I'm not going to fall short of it or go beyond it. That's my endeavor, to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that are stated. If you're visiting with us, we have visitors with us this morning. We're thankful for you, and we hope you'll take your Bible out and study along with us. I wrote the title of the board, or the lesson on the board this morning, Giving All Diligence, taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, a text that I'm sure you're familiar with. There are seven things that are listed in this text that is to be added to our faith, and every single one of them are important. None of which, by the way, comes overnight. But hence the word adding, the idea of adding, always adding these things to our faith and so forth and so on. We're to grow, and He's going to make that statement in the last chapter of this epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It may be the case that many times individuals read this and they say, okay, I know what it says. I understand it's important, but you know, there are some things in this text that I'm not so sure that I know what He's talking about. I'm not so sure that I understand some of the things that He's pointing out. Now, some of them are quite obvious, and some of them we may have to dig a little deeper and do some word searches, just kind of look the words up and be familiar with what He's talking about. If we don't know what these words mean when He's talking about adding to our faith, virtue, and so forth, if we don't know what they mean, it's going to be impossible for us to add these things if we don't know what He's talking about. So I want us just to simply look at and notice the things that He's included in this passage that must be added to our faith. Because He talks about the positive consequence when these things are added. And then He talks about the negative consequences when these things are not added to our faith. And so let's just look at these things and do a very simple sermon on what these things mean and what the Bible says about them. The first one that He talks about, adding to our faith, virtue. Now, if you begin with the idea of faith, we understand that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. And faith is identified and defined for us in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, He says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And so we know that we must have faith. That is not just merely saying, I believe that God exists, but it's a faith that is expressed in obedience. James chapter 2, that's the faith that saves, one that obeys. And to that faith, we are to add virtue. Someone says, what on earth is virtue? Now, it may not be rendered virtue in every version of the Bible. It is in the King James Version. But it simply, according to Strong, means moral excellence. One source says a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Someone may say, I don't know what is meant by virtue or by virtuous. Well, that word virtuous is that of having high moral standards. Summed up, it means doing, speaking, and saying the right things. And what is right and what is wrong is always settled on what this book says. That is our standard of moral excellence. No other standard are we to go by than what is revealed in the Word of God. Someone says, well, preacher, I want to know what I'm supposed to think. I want to know what I'm supposed to say and what I'm supposed to do. You know what the source of that is? The Bible. I'm not the source of it. You're not the source of it. Your feelings are not the source of it. Your family is not the source of it. But the Bible is the source of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, God admonished the people, be ye separate. Wherefore, saith the Lord, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. God's people are to be separate from the world. You know what makes us different? Well, one, because we've obeyed the gospel of Christ, and that in and of itself makes us different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things will become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. But further than that, because we don't do as the world does. We don't think like the world thinks. Now, maybe we used to, but we don't anymore. We don't speak like the world speaks. And so that's an oddity to the people about us. They wonder, well, why don't you do what you used to do? You used to go and run around with us. You used to go and hang out with us. And you used to laugh at all the funny jokes we would tell, even though they were very dirty and unclean. You know why you don't do that anymore? Because you're not who you used to be. You're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. So versions say we're separate from the world. We have a different standard of morals. And that's virtue. And it is to be added to faith. Like in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now watch him. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, Paul writes to Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Keep thyself pure, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. That's virtue. Not doing as the world is doing. You've got a high standard of moral excellence that is dictated, determined, settled by the Word of God. So I ask you, how are you doing in adding virtue to your faith? You've already obeyed the gospel. Have you added this virtue to your faith? It's got to be done. And we'll talk about, again, the consequences briefly that he points out on a positive front and on a negative. But then he says, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? Knowledge. We've got to know the Word of God. Don't answer out loud, but I'm asking you a question to provoke your thinking. How often do you study the Word of God? How often do you give in reading what this book says? Daily? Weekly? Monthly? Occasionally? I want to challenge every one of us, beginning with myself, to make it a daily part of our lives that we meditate, that we read, that we study, that we think about what this book says. Well, preacher, that's good for you to do because you're the preacher, but you know, that's all right for the preacher to have knowledge. He needs it. Well, notice, who's he talking to in 2 Peter? He's talking to Christians, those of like precious faith. Christian people like you and me. All of us are to add our virtue, knowledge. And the Bible has a lot to say about knowledge. I mentioned to you a moment ago, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on knowing, like in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you got a copy of the outline from last week, if you got this morning's outline, but you got it last week, you need to make that correction on there. It's not 2 Peter, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Lord Himself said, John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 1 Timothy 2:4, talking about God who would have all men to be saved, you know the rest of that, and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. God said through the prophet Hosea, Hosea 4 and in verse 6, my people are destroyed. What destroyed them? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God expects us to know. You know, that's the reason that Luke gives for penning the book of Luke. Notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set it forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also. What seemed good to you, Luke? Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order on the most excellent Theophilus. Now why would you write unto Theophilus about these things? That thou mayest know, or mightest know, the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. That was the reason that Luke says he wrote. Others taken in hand to write those, it seemed good unto me, having had perfect understanding from the very first, to write unto thee in order, Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Well, how am I going to know? How am I going to know what God would have me to know? Goes back to the book. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God. You keep things in its proper place. When you study, you might be approved unto God. And so, to your faith is to be added virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Some of these you may say, well, I find some of them easy and some of them I find very difficult. Well, some of them may be difficult. We may fall short on some of these things. And when we recognize that, we need to do better. Purpose, we're going to do better. The New King James Version renders this word as being self-control. So we're to add to our knowledge self-control, the ability to control self. Now, so many people want to try to bridle and control others, and they don't give any heed to themselves. Well, that won't work. We've got to control ourselves. One source said concerning patience that it is a steadfast, or temperance rather, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, I like the last part of this, especially his sensual appetites, things that appeal to self. Oh, it might make me feel good to do that, but I'm not to do it. It may make me feel good if I just say that, but I best not say it. Well, I like thinking about those things. I best not think those things. That's self-control. Like Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I will not be brought under the power of any. Think of that. He's not talking about I won't be under the authority of God. He's talking about I'm not going to be brought under the power of them. I'm not going to allow things to control me. Or in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. I bring my body into subjection, Paul says, lest it by any means when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. Notice, if you will, over in the book of Proverbs, there's an interesting statement made about, really about the idea of self-control in Proverbs 16 and in verses 32 and 33. Or verse 32 read, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Are you slow to anger? Or do you have an explosive personality? Sometimes our buttons may be pushed in certain ways that make us flare up. And perhaps we all have to keep that in check. You know what angers you. I know what angers me. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, no matter how strong a man may be. You're stronger than he is if you're slow to anger. Then he goes on to say, and he that ruleth his spirit, that has the idea of self-control, temperament. And he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh a city. Oh, a lot of cities have been conquered by man, haven't they? You know what? You're mightier and stronger than they if you're able to rule your spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, he says, I beseech as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. May be hard, but it's necessary nonetheless. And so I ask you a very simple question. How are you doing on self-control, on temperance? Then he says to patience in the text, or temperance, is to be added patience or perseverance, the New King James Version says. A steadfast waiting for. Thayer says concern this word in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's what the Bible means by patience or perseverance. To endure things, even when trials and tribulations come upon you. And the Bible has a lot to say about patience, doesn't it? Like in Luke chapter 8, when the Lord was expounding upon the parable of the sower, found also in the book of Matthew chapter 13, he talks about the seed that fell among the good ground. But that which fell among the good ground are they who's an honest and good heart. They hear the word, they keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. He will go on to say in Luke chapter 21 verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Come with me to Romans chapter 2 and in verse 7. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance, has to do with perseverance, patience. To them who by patient and continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Paul talked about being steadfast in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 14, he said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Some folks are just like a child. They're not settled. They're not grounded. And they'll just believe this doctrine one week, and the next time something comes down the pipe that sounds a little bit better to them, they'll jump off that one, jump onto the next one, and on they go. He says, don't be that way. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to endure and have patience, perseverance. And to patience is to be added godliness. This is reverence and respect and piety toward God. We live in a society where very few, compared to the majority, have a respect and a reverence toward God and godly things. They like things that are against the grain when it comes to that sort of thing. They don't care about spiritual things. They care about worldly things and fleshly things, and we've got to add to our temperance, our patience, godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy says a lot in 1 Timothy about godliness. This is something that we need to pray so that we can do this. Notice he says in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, we're to pray for them, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We've been praying for the rulers of our land. leaders, those in authority, that we might be able to live a life of peace and godliness. In chapter 4 and in verse 7, he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all things, having promise of the life which is now and that which is to come." So we're to have godliness. Add that to our faith. Then over in chapter 7, or 6 rather, and in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now think about 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11, after he talks about the fact that this earth is going to be destroyed and burned up. He says, "Seeing then that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in a holy conversation and godliness?" How are you doing on godliness? Taking the characteristics of God that we read about in the Bible and taking the direction that God gives us and instruction in the Bible and adding that to our life. Having respect toward God. Reverence toward Him. I would move on in our list of things that are to be added to our faith. And the next one on the list is brotherly kindness. When is the last time that you were doing your business as you do on a daily basis, day to day and week to week, and you ran into someone who needed some kindness? Now, I could have asked, when was the last time you ran into someone who was kind? We'll take the flip of that. When was the last time that you ran into someone that you thought, you know what, they were just not kind? Maybe you were checking out. And the person that were checking it out was just miserable in the work. They didn't want to be there. They couldn't wait to get out of there. And as a result of that, they were just not kind. Not too long ago, I was checking out at a place. I asked John, I said, "How are you doing today?" His response was, much better if I didn't have to be in this place," he said. I said, "Well, there are some other places hiring. Have you given them any consideration?" Well, long after that, I went in and one of his co-workers was telling me that the boss came down and canned him. Someone had complained on him. I didn't complain on it. But people need to be kind. It doesn't hurt to be kind toward others, does it? It may be difficult sometimes, and sometimes we may very well be having a bad day as far as things don't seem to be going the way that they are. But every day on the top side of God's green earth should be viewed as a good day. I read a statement not long ago. I think the credit was given to Dolly Parton. I don't know if she said this or not, but I liked it. "When it looks like you run into someone who could use a smile, give them one of yours." I like that. The Bible puts emphasis, as on these other things, on brotherly kindness. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 32, "Be kindly affectionate one toward another." Be kind, he says in that passage. Romans 12:10 and Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12. "Put on, therefore," the Bible often talks about putting off and putting on. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." You're Christians. You've been separated for the service of God. "Bowels of mercies," he says. "Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Be diligent. See the title on the board? He says, "Wherefore, give all diligence, add to your faith, virtue," and on down the list. Give all diligence, add brotherly kindness. And last on the list, not least important, he talks about charity. Notice, if you will, "And a brotherly kindness, charity." Some versions say love. We could spend probably an inept time, just on and on, talking about what the Bible says about love. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Every congregation of God's people can always use more of brotherly love. Couldn't we? We can here. It doesn't matter if I were to preach this sermon anywhere else. I could say the same thing. Because we're to be growing in these things. Constantly adding these things. Even loving our enemies. Matthew 5 and then verse 44. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and then verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 John 3:14 and a host of other passages. You just go on about love. John is sometimes referred to as the apostle of love. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now I think about 1 John when I think about love. Do you? I think about the statements that the Lord made concerning love. Do you? But I give you a passage that comes to my mind above every passage. And I also think about John 3:16. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the midst of discussing spiritual gifts which they had in the first century, and talking about what those spiritual gifts are in chapter 12, and talking about the duration of them in chapter 13, and talking about the regulation of them, how to use them in chapter 14, Paul talks about love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, turn to that passage with me and notice what he says. And think about what he says concerning love. And of course, King James Version uses the word charity. He says, begin with verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. There's a bunch of noise, he says. And though I have the gift of all prophecy, so that I can understand all knowledge and or mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Remember the Lord had said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say unto this mountain, be removed and so on. Paul says, though I have faith so I could remove all mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Here's an apostle able to do these things. He says, I'm nothing. And then he says, though I give, bestow all my goods to feed the poor. All my goods to feed the poor, he says. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he goes on to talk about some things about charity. Begin with verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. We talked about kindness. Now notice what love will do. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave herself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. We talked about self-temperance. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And don't you want that kind of love where you can do that? Believe all things, beareth all things, endureth all things, hopeth all things. But he goes on to talk about charity. Charity never faileth, verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Something about miraculous knowledge. It shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, that is when that which is first come, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And he sums up this chapter by saying, verse 13, and now by the faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. And he goes on the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 1, by saying, follow after charity. So I ask you, how are you doing? And adding to brotherly kindness, charity. I told you I'd mention to you as we close about the positive and the negative consequences of doing these things. Notice what he says. For if these things, the things that he just talked about, those seven things that you add to your faith, for if these things be in you, and not just merely be in you, but if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to know? You want to be like a tree that brings forth fruit? That's what the idea behind barren is. Don't do that. Just barren. Not yielding. That you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to address the negative. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Then the second time he talks about this idea of diligence. Wherefore, give diligence, brethren, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that the lesson's been of value to you as we talk about things that must be added to our faith. Suppose you're in this audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You can do that this morning. There's no reason in the world, except some reason that you might give that would hinder you. There's no reason why you should not obey the gospel. You may say, it's not the right time. I've got other things to do. I'm just going to wait. Listen, if the devil has us convinced that today is not the day of your salvation, I'll do it tomorrow, he has won. Because tomorrow we'll get up and we'll say, well, not today, maybe tomorrow. Then the next day, if we have one, maybe the next day. And guess what? Sooner or later, there'll be no next day. And you've lost your soul. Today is the day of salvation. You become a Christian by doing what they did in New Testament times, by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord, you're not being faithful as you should. You can be restored by repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer that He'll forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.